are going to begin in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We are also going to turn over to Matthew 17. So, Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17, if you want to find both of them. There are parallel passages. Matthew and Mark are writing about the very same event in the life of Christ and his ministry. There's a little additional information in Matthew, so we're going to look there as well. We're going to start out in Mark 9, and we're going to begin reading by reading verses 11 through 13. So 11 through 13 of Mark 9. And they asked him, that is, his disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And he answered and told them, Elias, or same as Elijah, verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written. Now if you turn over to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, just back a few pages there to Matthew, and we'll read verses 10 through 13 of Matthew 17. And the disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Lord, please give me clarity and direction, Lord, as I bring this message this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, Lord, to fully grasp the message, this passage, Lord, what you have for us today. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and help us, Lord, to consider whether we are ready and prepared for your coming. Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted here this morning, and that we might point others to Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you here. And we do pray if there's one here today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they might do that this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We have 3 points to my message this morning, not 5 or 6, so that should comfort some of you, even though some points are longer than others. You know this. But the first point from this passage is this, and that is the prophecy. There is a prophecy that Jesus and his disciples are referring to. And so we're going to get to that prophecy in just a moment from Malachi. But first of all, why at this time did Jesus' disciples ask him this question? Why all of a sudden are they interested in Elijah and what the scribes or teachers have said is going to happen before the coming of Christ? Well, now think back, just last Sunday morning, from the previous verses in Mark chapter 9, who did Peter, James, and John see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who did they see? Help me out. Moses and Elijah, and Jesus transfigured. And so they had just, three of them had just seen Elijah in person and Moses in person on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so naturally, as they're coming down off the mountain, they're thinking. And one of the thoughts that crossed their mind as they talk about what happened is that they remembered this, what they had been taught something they had been taught concerning Elijah that they thought maybe, you know, was related to what they had just seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they asked Jesus this question. Do the scriptures teach, as the experts say it does, that Elijah would come before the coming of the Messiah? Do the scriptures teach, as the so quote-unquote experts say, that Elijah will come before the coming of the Messiah? Again, it wasn't a surprise they should ask such a question. They had just seen Elijah. But now concerning the self-proclaimed experts of the law, we'll just take a little rabbit trail here for just a moment. Those self-proclaimed experts, the scribes, as they're called here in Matthew, they rarely actually had their doctrine right. And unfortunately, it is quite common that the self-proclaimed experts don't have their doctrine right. These self-proclaimed experts in the law, the scribes, unfortunately had less regard for the Word of God as they did for their own traditions and their own imaginations and their own commands that they had come up to. Jesus had already pointed that out earlier in his ministry to his disciples and others, that they had replaced the laws and commandments of God with the traditions of men. They had twisted and added and changed the law in order to benefit who? Themselves. And to make themselves look good and to hold it over the heads of others. And often that happens with people that have power and people that are in control, especially the elites of this world and those that stand up and say, "Hey, I am the expert. I know better than everybody else." You know something? God has called me, I believe, to be a pastor, and that is a great responsibility. And I have done a great amount of study and continue doing in God's Word, but you know something? There's nothing I've discovered and learned in here that you can't learn yourself either. God has given to all of us who are His children His Spirit, who takes the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and helps us to learn and understand what it teaches. So watch out for the experts, because the self-proclaimed and self-identified experts don't always have the right motives, aren't always out for your good, and sometimes just simply do not know what they're talking about. In Romans 1, Jesus said, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools." And particularly those of the world that don't know the Lord, who say, "Listen to me," who teach in their ivory towers, so to speak, their seminaries and their colleges and so forth and so on. They don't have the Lord's Spirit, and they have less understanding than you do. So be careful. Be careful not to blindly accept the word of the self-identified experts, for despite their level of education and the commendations of men, they're often incorrect, especially when they have something to gain by twisting the truth. Money, fame, power are often the reasons for twisting the truth, for tickling people's ears just to get them in the door to put money in the offering plate. That isn't the purpose of church. That isn't the purpose of the Word of God. It is to change hearts and lives. It is to point men to Christ. It isn't to gain a name for yourself, but a name for who? A name for Jesus. That sadly was not the case with most of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, and often not the case today among the self-proclaimed experts. So just be careful and listen with a discerning ear and a discerning heart. However, sometimes the experts stumble into the truth, and in this occasion, they had. And when they're right about something, it's not wrong to admit it. In this case, Christ was quick to agree with them because of the scriptures. not because they were experts, but because of what the Scripture actually says. He wasn't agreeing with them so much as he was agreeing with his own word. And there is a prophecy clearly given in Malachi chapter 4 that relates to this issue of Elijah. And so we'll look at it. It says there up there on the screen, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, about 300 plus years before the coming of Christ, wrote, "Behold," these are the last words of the book of Malachi actually, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So one of the last things written in the Old Testament, one of the last prophecies given by the last prophet before the incarnation of Christ, are these words right here that we read. And it concerns the coming of who? Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the, as it says here, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Also in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi writes, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." This messenger that is being spoken of here again in Malachi chapter 3 is most likely Elijah. And so you have two passages in the last book of the Old Testament written by the last prophet concerning the coming of this messenger, here in verse chapter 4, named as Elijah the prophet, who will come before the Lord comes. And so Jesus quickly agreed with, yes, the Bible does teach that Elijah must what? Must come first. But as you'll see, Christ's critics may have been quick to point out the absence of Elijah preceding Christ's ministry. The critics grabbed a hold of any contradiction, any conflict, any perceived discrepancy that they could to try to disprove that Jesus is the Messiah. To throw doubt upon God's promises and upon God's word. Sadly, they do the same today. The critics of Christ today are still very quick to draw attention to any perceived discrepancies. Be careful not to get caught in their web of distortions or just plain ignorance. The Word of God doesn't lie and will endure long after they have passed off the scene. And careful examination of the Scriptures always yields an explanation to the perceived contradiction. There are some things we may not completely grasp or understand at first, but God doesn't make what? God doesn't make mistakes. And there is an answer there. There is an answer there. Let's look at one of these perceived discrepancies, all right? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5 says, "And he," that is Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, "cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So Judas, after he had betrayed Jesus, he took the pieces of silver that had been given him as a bribe to betray Christ. He cast it down into the temple, and he went into a field, and he hung himself. And that's how he died. That's the record we have in Matthew of Judas's death. Now we get to Acts chapter 1, and we have Luke's record of Judas's death. It says there in Acts 1:18, "Now this man," speaking again of Judas, "purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out." Okay, so Matthew says that he cast the money into the temple and that he went and he hung himself. Acts, Luke says that he purchased a field, and in that field he fell down headlong, his body burst asunder, and his bowels gushed out. Gross, I know, yucky. But at first, those who are looking for a contradiction, those who are looking for a discrepancy, to try to cast doubt upon the Word of God, like Satan did in the Garden of Eden when he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree." The devil is still doing that, and he often uses the educated and sometimes the religious in order to try to confuse us and to cast doubt upon God's Word. My trust and faith is not in those men. My trust and faith is not even in my own eyes. My trust and faith is in who? God and in His Word. And God never fails, and since it's God's Word, then it must be true. And if there's something there I'm having a hard time with, then the problem must be with who? The problem must be with me. So, how do you take these two passages and get them in agreement? Well, you know, I was out here one day, and I'm going down another rabbit trail, I know, so I don't do that too often, but this morning just seems like the day to run rabbits. But I was out here one day during the week, several years ago, and Red Camaro, I think it was, pulled out back here, and he decided he was going to make this light. And so he floored it, and squealed, and boom! Well, this poor fella turning left onto Bel Air couldn't see, and thought he had time, and he pulled out, and this guy just nailed him, spun his car around, you know, messed up the front of the Camaro, and fortunately everybody seemed like they were okay. You had asked me what I saw, and asked somebody else on the other side of the intersection what they saw, and asked somebody else what they saw or heard. We might have given you slightly different takes on what happened with the accident. I was over here. I saw the Camaro pull it. They may have been over there. They may not have seen until the Camaro hit him, you see. So even though you were all looking at the same thing, you had different what? Perspectives. But all of them could have been true, but left out differing details. Okay? How do these passages work together? Well, I can't read the mind of God and tell you specifically, but I can tell you this. It is entirely possible, that the silver Judas cast into the temple was used to buy this field. A matter of fact, that is actually a fact, because we're told in Acts that the priest took the money that was whose money? Whose money was it? It was Judas's money, that after he cast it in the temple, the priest, not wanting to keep it because it was quote-unquote blood money, they took the money that belonged to who? Judas, and they bought a field, okay? So they bought the field, but they bought it with whose money? Judas's money. So hence, Judas essentially bought the what? Bought the field, because it was his money. Now Judas went and he did what? He hung himself, okay? He hung himself in the field, probably from a tree of some kind or something. It may be that he used a rope that wasn't real strong. Or it may be that nobody wanted to go out there and take care of the traitor that was hanging from the tree and just left him there. And eventually, what happened to the rope? The rope broke. And when the rope broke and his body fell, guess what happened? Acts chapter 1 and verse 18. He burst asunder in the midst and his bowels gushed out. It is entirely possible, and because it is God's Word, it's entirely true that these two passages do not conflict with one another. They actually support one another and give us details that the other one did not include. They do not contradict, they complement. And there's a difference, you see. But the skeptics, not wanting to trust the Word of God, are very quick to go, "Hey, look, it says something different." But if you take time to look and take time to study, you can see how the two complement each other rather than contradict one another. The critics had come to Jesus' disciples and said, hey, the Bible says Elijah is to come first, and Elijah hasn't come. So this guy over here that you're following, he's a what? He's a liar, he's an imposter. And so they whispered in their ear, as sometimes people might try to whisper in your ear. Don't listen. Don't listen. Listen to God. Listen to His Word. But be careful not to listen to the critics. What the Hebrew scholars didn't realize was that Christ would come what? Twice. Was that Christ would come twice. The first time to die, and the second time to reign, and both times to conquer. When Christ came the first time, He conquered sin and death. When He died on that cross and shed His blood for our sins and rose again from the grave, Christ put a nail in Satan's coffin that day. And He came to conquer, even though He came to die. When He returns the second time, He's going to conquer the enemies and the armies of this world. He will set up His kingdom in Jerusalem, just as He said He would do. So the critics and the scholars had a problem. They were ignorant. And rather than looking to God's Word and trying to dig to find out the truth, they instead tried to throw doubt in the minds and hearts of Jesus' followers because they didn't understand and they didn't see the whole picture. We have essentially, next two points, point number two and point number three, there are essentially two fulfillments to this particular prophecy. And we'll look at those two fulfillments now. The first one we'll talk about is the future fulfillment. That is the fulfillment that hasn't happened yet from our perspective. There is a fulfillment of this, it seems to me, that Christ agrees with here concerning yet the future. Again, Matthew chapter 17, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias or Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So Jesus agreed that Elijah would come first and that Elijah would restore all things. Revelation tells us of two witnesses, also referred to in Zechariah as two olive trees or candlesticks, who will appear on the streets of Jerusalem preceding the return of Christ to judge the nations and establish His kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation and chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And let's read about these two witnesses who will come and who will prophesy and will die on the streets of Jerusalem and who will be revived by the Spirit of the Lord. These two witnesses, also mentioned in Zechariah and referred to here in Revelation chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1. This is during the time in the Bible we call the tribulation. It's 7 years preceding the second coming of Christ, a time of great judgment upon the world. Now it says in verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city is what? What city? Jerusalem. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now 42 months is what? 3.5 years. That is half of the tribulation period. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now 1,260 days is also what? 3.5 years, okay? So both of those are referenced to 3.5 years, half of the tribulation period. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That alludes back to the book of Zechariah, where they are also mentioned. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. By the way, how long are the days of their prophecy? Help me out. 3.5 years. We'll come back to that in a minute. Okay? let me find where I was. They have power to shut up heaven, verse 6, that it should rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. That is the Antichrist or Satan or both essentially. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, that is Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We know that's Jerusalem for sure because that's where Christ was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. How did these prophets torment them? By telling them the what? By telling them the truth. Have you ever told somebody the truth and it seemed like in their eyes you were tormenting them? Probably. Probably. If it's something that they did not want to hear. The world will not want to hear what these prophets have to say. And therefore, they will, in their eyes, be tormented by their message and by their words. And so when they see them slain in the streets, which all you'd have to do is pick up your phone and look it up on YouTube. There it is. Okay? The whole world can see. They will celebrate. They will give gifts like it's birthday or Christmas time because these men are dead that tormented them with the truth. But it's not over. Verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entereth into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. Again, that's the city of Jerusalem. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant, that's the remnant of in where? Jerusalem, were affrighted and gave glory to who? And gave glory to the God of heaven. So, now, back to the prophecy and their future fulfillment. These two witnesses go unnamed in Revelation, but there are several reasons to believe that one of these men is Elijah and the other possibly Moses. First of all, Christ's remarks here, which we read about in Mark 9 and Matthew 17, seem to indicate that Elijah will indeed come literally as Malachi prophesied, before his second coming. And if that is the case, then it only makes sense that one of these two prophets is who? Is Elijah. Okay. And a result of Elijah's ministry during this 3.5 year period is after his death and after God revives him and takes him to heaven, that it will turn many of the Jews' hearts back to who? It will turn many of the Jews' hearts back to God. And rather than rejecting their Messiah as he comes to fight for them, they will welcome him with open arms. Okay. So, number one reason. Number two reason, the description of the signs performed by these witnesses are quite similar to Elijah and Moses. First of all, fire proceeds out of their mouth to consume their enemies. Elijah called down fire on Mount Carmel. But that wasn't the only time Elijah called down fire. He called down fire on other occasions against his enemies, and they were consumed by fire from heaven. Moses' adversaries in one place, guess what? Were also consumed by fire from heaven. So that relates to both Moses and to Elijah. We won't take time, because for the sake of time, to read those passages, but you can find them yourself. Second of all, Elijah was instructed, as instructed by God, called for it not to rain in Israel during his ministry, and so it did not rain in Israel. Does anybody want to guess how long it didn't rain in Israel in Elijah's day? 3.5 years. James 5:17, Elijah was a man subject to life's passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why do you know? The same amount of time it's not going to rain, at least in the air of Jerusalem, maybe all over the earth, I don't know, during the ministry of these two prophets in Jerusalem, 3.5 years. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that points us to one of these prophets being Elijah. Also, they can turn water to blood. Does that ring a bell? Is that any way connected with Moses? Yes, it was. It was one of the signs given Moses by God. It was one of the plagues brought upon Egypt, their water turning to blood. And the bringing about of several plagues upon the earth reminds us of the 10 plagues brought upon Egypt to deliver Israel out of Egypt, as God will come shortly after this and deliver those who put their faith and trust in Him into His kingdom and judge the rest of the world. So no doubt, I believe that these two men are Elijah and Moses. Not quite as confident about Moses as Elijah, but I have every reason to believe that at least one of these men is Elijah. The lack of background information, the subsequent death and revival of these men after 3 days point to something quite out of the ordinary, as does their translation into heaven in a what? In a cloud. Remind you of somebody? Yes, Jesus. Yes, also who? Elijah. He was taken up into heaven in the chariot of clouds. And so, again, there is a future fulfillment, I believe, of this prophecy. And it is no stretch to believe that these two prophets spoken of in Revelation 11 are Elijah and Moses. But these are not the only signs which will precede and foreshadow the return of Christ to Jerusalem, which are enumerated both in the Old and New Testaments. But sadly, will many of those signs go unheeded, as they did in Jesus' day? Some signs, like these two prophets, will occur during the tribulation period, a time marked by both the rise of the Antichrist and terrible judgment from God upon the earth and kingdoms of men. You can read about them, particularly in the book of Revelation. But you can read about them in Isaiah. You can also read about them in Joel. You can read about them in both the Old and New Testaments. The moon will turn to blood. The sun will be obscured. The waters of the earth will become undrinkable. Famine and pestilence will ravage humanity. The Antichrist will sign a treaty with Jerusalem at the beginning of the tribulation, which he will break halfway through. The Antichrist will display a talking image of himself in the temple to be worshipped. The Antichrist will demand everyone to take the mark of the beast to buy and sell, and will hunt down those who refuse. These are all very specific and clear signs given in God's word that will precede His second coming during these 7 years called the tribulation. Other less specific signs will also indicate the coming of Christ, even preceding the rapture of the church and the 7 year tribulation. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 24 up here on the screen. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 8. I believe this is speaking in a little bit more broad terms than just that 7 year period, but even coming up to the 7 year period. It says, Jesus talking to his disciples concerning the signs of his second coming, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We're not concluded yet. These are just the beginning of sorrows. Wars and rumors of wars. You say, well, we don't have a lot of war over here in the United States. Praise God, we don't now. We have. And we may again. But you don't want to be living in Syria right now, do you? Or Iran. Or maybe even in Israel. As people lob rockets and things. The Middle East is about to explode. And it has been. But it's not just the Middle East. Because we live here in the comfortable United States, we often don't hear the news about all the wars that are continually happening in Africa. Leaders being knocked off. All kinds of wars constantly. You memorize all the names of the countries in Africa, wait about a week because one of them is going to change. Wars and rumors of wars. Europe, Asia. Sadly, it may eventually find its way over here again. You would think after 6,000 years of human history, we would have learned something about war. But you know something? We haven't. We haven't. And we're going to hear more and more about wars and rumors of wars until the Prince of Peace comes back to put an end to it once and for all. Wars and rumors of wars. See, what else do we have here? Many false prophets in Christ. They are everywhere. They are everywhere. Follow me. I have something new from God. I'm not talking for myself. I don't have anything new from God. Here's God's word. It may be new to you if you don't know it. But I'm not a prophet. I'm a preacher. Watch out for the prophets. Watch out for the false Christ. Sung Young Moon. L. Ron Hubbard. You start naming them. You can go on and on and on. Those are just the ones we know. There's thousands of little ones out there leading people off the path and into hell. They're everywhere. And they're not getting less, they're getting what? More. More and more. And an increase in natural disasters such as earthquakes and famines. I was looking at the news the other day and I was reading about the Pacific Rim. Pacific Rim are where many of these what's called tectonic plates all fit together. And in the past few weeks, there have been many earthquakes all around that Pacific Rim. And they're getting worse. And they're getting more frequent. And the person who wrote the article is saying, watch out, something big is coming. Don't get comfortable. Because all of these earthquakes that are happening around the Pacific Rim right now are a little bit out of the ordinary, and they kind of indicate that there may be a bigger earthquake on the way. Hurricanes, right now, those in Florida are being washed away by the waters of Florida. I heard on the news last night 13 people had already lost their life. Now, hurricanes aren't anything new. Don't think that people haven't died from them before. They have, they will. I haven't bought into that my aerosol spray is causing hurricanes. But the Bible does say that these things will ramp up as His return comes near. And it does seem that they may indeed be. The restoration of Israel as a nation is a sign that Christ's return may be soon. And their preparation to rebuild the temple that will be in place at least halfway into the tribulation is another sign. They I am told, have everything ready. They have even figured out exactly where they can put it on the Temple Mount and leave the Dome of the Rock standing. And it may be that part of Antichrist's treaty is helping to facilitate that. I don't know. But the signs of the time lead us to believe that Jesus is coming soon. Are you watching? Are you ready? If you take the I will wait and see approach, beware. Well, I'll believe it when I what? See it. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read from chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. What about the I'll believe it when I see it? Do you really think that that's the way that God provides for us to know Him? No. He says the just shall live or walk by what? Faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We must trust in God by faith. And God doesn't look too kindly on those who refuse Him and say, well, we'll just wait and see. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, that is the second coming of Christ, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, the Antichrist will proclaim himself to be God in the temple and require people to worship him. The second coming of Christ will not come until after this happens. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Something is holding back the revelation and coming of the Antichrist. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, Satan's already at work in our world, as we can see. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let actually means to restrain. The restrainer will continue to restrain the coming of the Antichrist on the scene, Satan trying to establish his kingdom in a very real way, and the judgments of God pouring down upon it. Something is holding that back. I believe that something is the church, the Holy Spirit working through the church. And the rapture is the taking of the church, the bride of Christ, back to heaven that I believe will occur before the Antichrist comes on the scene and the tribulation begins. That is called, in theological terms, the pre-trib rapture. Verse 8. And then, that is then after the restrainer is taken out of the way, shall the wicked, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness, keep listening, I know it's a long passage, keep listening, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I read that to say this. Don't have the attitude of I'll wait and see, or I'll believe it when I see it. Because God says right here, if your attitude is, I'll believe it when I see it, guess what? When you see it, you won't what? Because when you had your opportunity, when God was knocking on your heart's door, you said what? You said no. No. That's what happened in Jesus' day. Jesus died on a cross. He rose again from the dead. He showed himself to many people before he sent it up to heaven. And the Jews, particularly the religious leaders, said what? They said no. No. Why? Because they had already written God off on their hearts before Christ ever went to that cross. Before the signs and wonders that Christ had given, they had already decided they were going to do it their way and not God's way. And so even though the signs were there, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he calmed the seas, they would not what? They would not listen and they would not believe. Even after he rose again, from the dead. So beware. Don't tell God, I'll see it when I believe it. Believe it now before it's what? Before it's too late. There is a future fulfillment coming. Christ is coming again. Will you be what? Will you be ready? In conclusion here, there was also a present fulfillment. Back to Matthew chapter 17. Yes, I'm almost done. This is point three. It's a shorter point, so stick with me. There is a future fulfillment, and there is also a present fulfillment. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, it says, Jesus said, But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake of who? Of John the Baptist. However, Christ wasn't done with his answer with Elijah will come first. He concluded with these two verses here. And as recorded in Luke, John the Baptist was, in a sense, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Gabriel spoke to his father, Zacharias, in the temple and told Zacharias of the birth of John. And this is what he said. And he shall go before him, that is, John will go before Jesus, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of what? Of whom? Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But the people didn't what? The people didn't listen, as a general rule. And they killed John. And they did the same thing to Jesus. John was clearly not Elijah, as he himself confessed, but his ministry definitely resembled that of Elijah's previous ministry in his manner, his aloofness, his rough exterior, his living out in the desert. It will resemble his future ministry in preparing, or the future ministry of Elijah in preparing the way for the Messiah, as he did. So Jesus said, if you would receive it, John the Baptist was Elijah before this coming. But rather than accepting John and his message, they refused him. And rather than accepting me as their Messiah, they refused me and killed me. Israel didn't accept God's prophet, nor did Israel accept their Messiah. Again, missing the signs which God provided, rejecting their very own salvation. Don't make the same mistake. Receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are you a child of God today? If you've put your faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, to forgive you of all your sins and to grant you a home in heaven, to give unto you eternal life, then you are saved. And you're a child of God. But if you're trusting in your own works, the works of the law, the works of the church, if you're trusting in your church membership or the waters of baptism, if you're trusting in any other one but Jesus, then the Bible says you're still in your sins. Don't put him off too long. Because one day, whether he returns, or whether this body dies and I meet him that way, I will meet him. And you will too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the prophecies and for the signs, record of your word that clearly identified you as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah and Savior of the world. Lord, thank you for receiving me as your child by faith. Thank you for granting me eternal life and a home in heaven. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who does not have that assurance, they would not leave here without grasping a hold of their need of a Savior and coming to Christ alone in repentance and faith to receive you today. Lord, thank you that you are coming again. Lord, keep us watching, waiting, living in light of your return in the day that we will place our talents and, Lord willing, our crowns at your feet. Lord, prepare us and help us, Lord, to heed the signs that you give. In Jesus' precious name we do pray.